Well, I'm excited to start a new series called The Time Is Now. I believe that this is an important series because this is the time of year where most of us go into cruise control, right? Come on, we have important stuff that we know we need to do. We have things that we know that we need to change. We have stuff that we need to take care of, people that we need to contact. And I don't know about you, but this time of year, I'm thinking, okay, I'll do it after Thanksgiving, right? But then Thanksgiving comes and it goes, and I start thinking about all these things and say, no, 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 I'll deal with that after Christmas. And by the time Christmas is gone and I got my extra large sweatpants on, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm way too tired to do anything now. I'll wait till January. Anybody confess your sins? You're like me. I'm like that. Okay. But sometimes God will give us a wake-up call where he says to us, you putting things off long enough, the time is now. It's going to be a fun series. It may be a little challenging at times, but I believe that God wants to accomplish something good in your life. So this series is actually going to be a three-part study of the book of Haggai. Some people pronounce it Haggai, but we happen to have a professor of Hebrew sitting on the front row. So, Dr. Clark, how do we pronounce Haggai?
Haggai.
Okay, that's how you pronounce that. All right. It's good to have a Hebrew scholar on the front row. This guy has taught in synagogues, y'all. He knows his stuff. Haggai. All right, it's going to be a three-part series. And if you're not familiar with the guy, Haggai was a prophet in the Old Testament. And his book of prophecy is one of the shortest books in the whole Bible. Okay, so if you haven't read Haggai, you want to show off and brag to your friends that I read a whole book of the Bible in one day, go home and read Haggai. It's only 38 verses. You'll be done with it in no time. You can have bragging rights. In fact, I want you guys to all do me a favor and read Haggai during their series. It won't take much time, but there's some important truth in here. It'll be good for you. All right, as we begin today, I want you to think about this. Have you ever reached a stage in your life and thought to yourself, I was expecting more than this? You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about that. I think we've all experienced that at some point. You wake up and you've got this sinking feeling. I thought that there would be more to life than this. And it can happen at any stage of life. Maybe you're in college and you thought, well, by the time I got to college, I just knew that I would understand where I'm going in life and what I'm supposed to do, but you don't know. Maybe you graduated from college and you just knew that by this point I would have a good paying job and I would have great benefits and I would be in the middle of my career, but you wake up and say, I thought there would be more than what I have right now. That's where I was. I graduated from Carolina with a double major, a semester early, 3.5 years. I just knew that I was going to take over corporate America, and I found myself with 2 degrees working 2 part-time jobs making minimum wage. Hello. And I got this sinking feeling. I was expecting more than this. Maybe you're single and you just knew that by this stage in life that you would be married by now, but you're not married yet. Or maybe you are married and you thought that you would have a better marriage than you have right now. Maybe you said, well, if we have kids, they'll fill the void. And now that you've got kids, you're just tired and broke and just busy all the time. I know some people who have even said, I think I'll try religion. So they try this church thing for a while. And they're expecting things to just change overnight. But life doesn't really change. And you wake up and you think, at this point, I really thought there'd be something more, something better, something different. And this, quite honestly, is where the Jewish people are here in the book of Haggai. The people were saying, I thought we would be in much better shape than we are right now. Mm-hmm. Let me give you the backstory of what's going on in Haggai. Here's a quick overview. If you go back 400 years, King Solomon built one of the great wonders of the ancient world. In the 4th year of his reign, he built the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon's temple was so incredible that people came from all over the world just to see it. But the most amazing part of the temple wasn't the architecture. It wasn't the height and the width. It wasn't the elaborate decorations. It wasn't the music or the courtyards. The most incredible thing about the temple was the glory of God. Listen to this. When they opened the temple, when they dedicated the temple, 1 Kings 8 says this: it came to pass that when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Can you imagine if we came here on a Sunday morning and we worshiped, and as we worshiped, the cloud of God's presence just filled this place? God was in the house. So they had the presence of God, they had the temple of God, but after a few short years, the people turned away from the Lord. They got distracted, as people often do. And they began to worship idols. So what did God do? God raised up many prophets, and he allowed many events to happen in order to bring the people back to himself. Time and time again, the people refused to listen. So finally, God allowed their kingdom to fall. In 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and his army crushed the nation of Judah. They destroyed Jerusalem, they tore down the temple, and they took the whole nation into captivity. Can you imagine what that must have been like for them? Think about us. Imagine that we're here on a Sunday morning worshiping Jesus, and then somebody from a foreign country invades Goldsboro, burns the city down, tears down our church, and takes us all prisoner in a nation where we don't know the language or the culture. Imagine how devastating that was for the Jewish people. But think about this, in God's goodness, after 50 years, they were allowed to go back home and rebuild. 538 BC, about 50,000 people traveled from Babylon back to Jerusalem, their capital city, and their home. And they were led there by a guy named Zerubbabel. How's that for a baby name? Zerubbabel was the governor. He led them back, and they went back full of passion, full of excitement, just so happy to be back in their homeland, and they immediately began to rebuild God's temple. They laid the foundation, and they built the altar, and they were off to a great start, but then something happened. Imagine if we came back to Goldsboro and we were rebuilding our church, and then some folks from Fremont came over here and started causing problems for us. That was what was going on in Jerusalem. They were doing the work of God, rebuilding the temple, but their neighbors, 42 miles to the north, the Samaritans came and they fought against them. The Samaritans came in and opposed everything they were trying to do. So in the face of all that opposition, they gave up and stopped rebuilding the temple. For 14 years, nothing gets done on the house of God. Instead of building God's house, they actually started building their own houses. But then one day, God raises up Haggai to call the people back to work. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now, normally in the Bible, when God refers to Israel, he uses the term my people. But notice what God says here in Haggai. He says, these people. It's kind of like what Amber does to me when Hudson gets in trouble or he makes a mess. I walk in the door and she says, look what your son did. Not our son. Look what your son did. Instead of God saying my people, he says these people. In other words, you need to pay attention to what I'm about to say. Let's look back at that verse. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. So of the 50,000 people who were released from exile living in Jerusalem, the general consensus is that the time is not now. Why are they saying the time is not now? It's been 14 years, they haven't done any work, and they're still saying it's not time yet. I'll tell you why. Because they were facing opposition. The Samaritans were fighting against them. And the funny thing is this, often when we face opposition, we think this must not be God's will. We start strong. We know we're doing something good. But we run into a problem. We run low on resources. People start complaining and we think this must not be God. Did God really call me to do this? Is this really God's will? I just don't understand how it could possibly be the will of God if I'm facing all this opposition. But here's what you need to understand. The closer you get to doing something that matters to God, the more likely you are to face opposition. I'm going to say that again. Tell your neighbor, wake up. Listen, the more that you do something good for God, amen, the more likely that opposition is going to come. Yes. Amen. You see, opposition is not a sign that God is against you. Right. Sometimes it's confirmation that you're on the right track. Yes. People stand against you. They talk about you. They're trying to stop you. Be encouraged. That's just confirmation that you're on the right trail. Think about it. Jesus faced opposition everywhere he went. Everywhere. And it was mainly church people. But that's another sermon for another day. Tune in next week to GC Life. Jesus faced opposition constantly. And we know that he was in the will of God. We live in a messed up world. Have y'all noticed that? Just turn on the news, get on Facebook, walk out the front door, or look in the mirror. But we all live in a messed up world. We live in a culture that rejects the truth and embraces the lies. And I'll give you one reason why this world is so messed up. Because sometimes it's easy to do wrong and it's hard to do right. Far too many people take the easy way out. Tell your neighbor, don't take the easy way out. Now turn to your second choice of who you're going to say that to and tell them, don't take the easy way out. Normally when I teach from the Bible, I have multiple points. I'll have 3 points or 4 points or five. One Sunday I lost my mind and had 12 points. And I thank y'all for forgiving me for that. But this morning I only have 1 point. And my point is this, with God's help, we can choose the hard right over the easy wrong. The hard right over the easy wrong. And I encourage you to make that your prayer every day. Lord, help me to do the hard right over the easy wrong. You see, it's easy to keep sin a secret, but it's hard to confess it, but it's right to confess it. It's easy to go crazy with credit cards and pile up debt. It's hard, but it's right to have self-control and get out of debt and live within your means. The hard right over the easy wrong. It's easy to get mad at somebody and hold a grudge when you've been hurt and when you've been done wrong. It's hard, but it's right to forgive them as Jesus forgave you. Oh, come on, y'all. I'm preaching to myself right now, but it might help you too. It's easy to follow the crowd. It's hard, but it's right to stand for the truth. That's my prayer, and I hope you make it your prayer. Lord, help me to do the hard right over the easy wrong. As human beings, we're prone to take the easy route, aren't we? Come on, it's our human nature. We don't want to work. We don't want to go through difficult stuff. Just make it simple and make it easy. We like to take the easy way out. I heard a story about a man who went to the doctor. And his doctor looked at him and his wife and he said, "This is very, very serious. You have a serious medical condition. And if you'll excuse me, I need to talk to your wife for a moment in private." So the man walks out of the room and the wife says, "Well, doc, what's going on?" He said, your husband is facing a very rare medical disease. And the only way that he's going to recover is if you wait on him hand and foot, be at his beck and call, serve him hot breakfast in bed every morning, give him a massage every night, and just meet his every need. She said, thank you, Doc, and she walked out, and they were riding home, and the man was just eating up with curiosity. He said, well, honey, what did the doctor say? She said, the doctor said you're going to die. You're going to die. Whew. The easy way. Listen, with God's help, we can choose the hard right over the easy wrong. So God sends the prophet Haggai to tell the people of Judah and Jerusalem, the time is now to do what's right. And I want you to take a moment right now and just ask yourself, is there an unfinished assignment in my life? Is there some unfinished business? Is there something that God has put on your heart to do? I want you to think about that, and I want you to experience the rest of this service through the lens of what might be an unfinished assignment from God in your life. Maybe it was just something yesterday or last month. It could have been a year ago or 10 years ago when God put something on your heart to do and you haven't done it yet. Maybe God told you to share your faith with somebody, but it was hard, so you took the easy way out. Maybe you were supposed to get healthy and get in shape and start eating better and honor God with your body, but it was difficult, it was hard, so you didn't do it. Maybe you were supposed to get involved in church or volunteer or start a ministry, but you chickened out. Maybe it's a conviction that God put in your heart. You felt like you needed to stop doing something, or you needed to be around different people, or you felt like you needed to forgive somebody and make amends. But instead, you took the easy way out. I want you to think about that unfinished business today and let God deal with your heart this morning. Because for many of you, God may speak to you the very same way that he spoke to the people in the time of Haggai. God himself may say, the time is now. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. This is what the Lord Almighty says. You see this phrase over and over and over again in this book. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought. In other words, think about how you're living. And here's the problem with how they were living. They were living in paneled houses when God's house lie in ruins. Now you may be thinking, what's a paneled house? Is there paneling on the walls? No, no, that's not what it was. According to historians, this was the ancient equivalent of high-end living. Oh, they had the granite countertops. They had the crown molding. They had the three-car garage. They had a TV bigger than Lenoir County. They were living in nice accommodations. And they had nice things. And listen to me. God is not against you having nice things. He's against us putting nice things before him. God is not against us having nice stuff, but he doesn't want nice stuff to have us. And at this point, the people were putting their own comfort above God's assignment for them. And that's why he said, give careful thought to your ways. Think about how you're living. And so I would raise the question to you as you think about an unfinished assignment in your life, and as you think about those things that God has called you to do that you haven't yet done. Give careful thought to your ways. Are you putting your own comfort above God's calling? Are you putting your house above God's house? Do you think about yourself more than you think about other people? Give careful thought to your ways. God wants us to do the hard right over the easy wrong. And I'll tell you how God's doing this in my life right now. Can I make a confession to you? Can y'all keep a secret? Let's keep it between us and all of our friends and the internet. Okay, I'll tell you a secret this morning. For the past 2 years, I've been working on my health. Okay, I've been running, I've been eating better, I've been exercising, but something happened in July. And I'll tell you what happened, okay? I sat down and had a meeting with a surgeon, and she explained to me, she said, now when you go in for surgery, we're going to cut your jaw muscle all the way through. So when you come out of surgery, you probably won't be able to talk for a while. You probably won't be able to eat anything for a while. She said you might not even be able to chew hard food for up to 12 months. Wow. So the moment she said that, Pastor Josh went into hibernation mode. I mean, I was going by, everywhere I drove, Krispy Kreme was on the way, if you know what I'm saying. All right, I was stocking up for the wintertime, y'all. I knew that I wasn't going to be able to eat a lot for a long time, so I tried to eat a year's worth of food in 1 month. Okay, so here I am thinking, I'm going to go this long time without eating, so I'm going to get ready. But despite my own stupidity, God did a miracle, and he healed those jaw muscles, so I came out of surgery talking and eating too. Amen. Y'all are happy about that. I'm having to face the consequences of that right now. Come on, y'all. I walk into a room and parts of me just keep on walking. Back of my neck looks like a pack of hot dogs. Listen, July was fun. I enjoyed it. It was easy to not eat healthy. Some of y'all think about them hot dogs. Just think about it. You do it like this, you look up, you got a pack of hot dogs right there. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? You walk around all bougie. Just do like that, look in the mirror, look at your neck. Some Jesse James going on there. July was fun. It was easy to not eat healthy. But then God began to deal with me about doing what's right over what's easy. The past few weeks, I've started walking again. I've started eating healthy, and it's not always fun. I told my doctor, I'll eat all the vegetables that you want me to eat as long as I can deep fry them, dip them in chocolate, and sprinkle sugar on them. He said, no. All right, so it's not always easy to eat healthy and exercise. You don't always feel like it, but when you choose the right thing over the easy thing, there's always a blessing that follows. Always. The truth is, when you do things your own way instead of God's way, you'll go through life empty and unfulfilled. Without God at the center of your life, nothing will ever be enough. Listen to what God says in verse 6, and you may identify with this verse. Verse 6, you have planted much but harvested little. You eat but you never have enough. You drink but you never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse or wallet with holes in it. It's amazing how little people have changed in 2,500 years, isn't it? We experience the same thing today. Let me give you a modern translation. You work your tail off and you still feel like you don't have anything to show for it. You're pouring your life into a career, but it feels empty and hollow. You have more than you've ever had and you don't feel satisfied. You party, you travel, you go to movies, you hang out with your friends, you're doing all these things, but you feel so empty on the inside. And God is saying, give careful thought to your ways. Think about how you're living. Are you putting yourself before me? Stop living an empty life. God is saying, the time is now. Well, the musicians come. I'm almost finished this morning. I want us to look at verse number 7 and just see how good and how merciful God is. God calls them out on their sin. He calls them out on their selfish living. But look at what God says to them. Verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Then he says, go up into the mountains. Bring down the timber. Build my house. They know they've done wrong. They know that they've neglected God. They put themselves first, but then God tells them how to make things right. And isn't this the wonderful thing about God? He breaks it down into 3 simple steps. Go up to the mountain. Bring down the timber. Build my house. That's what he tells them. Go up to the mountain. Bring down the timber. Build my house. go up to the mountain, bring down the timber, build my house. Step one, go to the mountain. Step two, bring down the timber. Step three, build my house. God makes it so simple. Step one, step two, step three. Step one, step two, step three. But here's the problem. When God gives us step one, two, and three, you know what I'm asking? Oh, that's great, God, but what's step four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, and 11? Come on, we immediately want to know, well, what's going to happen after that? And then what's going to happen after that? God, how's this going to work? Who's going to pay for it? When is this going to happen and that going to happen? Come on, we want to know all the details. Basically, we're control freaks. We want to be in control. We want to have control of all the information, all the data, all the details, step by step. We are control freaks. If you're here today and you're a control freak, raise your neighbor's hand, okay? Come on, that's how we are. We want to be in control and we want to know all the steps. But here's the deal with God. You have to do what God showed you first, and then He'll give you more. You have to do the steps He's already shown you, and then He'll show you more. Oh, you might not have all the steps, but you've got to trust God with the steps that you know. And when you get to the point of more, God will provide more. You've got to trust Him. God has great plans for you, and He might not show you the whole picture, but He's given you the next step. Take that step. What do? You go up the mountain, you bring down the timber, you build His house. Oh, I want to lose weight, but I don't know where to start. Here's where you start. Stop eating junk. Start eating good. Exercise. I want to get out of debt, but I just don't know where to begin. Okay, create a budget. Spend less than you're making. Pay off your debts. I want my marriage to be better, but I just don't know where to start. Here's number one. Humble yourself and apologize. Number two, treat them the way that you want them to treat you. And number three, start doing what you used to do. Some of y'all need to go back to your dating days. You need to take your husband or wife out on a date. You need to start writing them love notes. Send them flowers, kiss, whatever you want to do. I don't want to know the details, but you need to go back to where you started and do what you used to do. God said, go up to the mountain, bring down the timber, build my house. You see, that's what walking by faith means. Do y'all understand that? You might not see all the steps, but obey God and do what He's already showed you. That unfinished assignment, you want to know how to fix that this morning? The way to get started is to quit talking. Start doing. It's as simple as that. Quit thinking about it. Quit talking about it. Go up to the mountain today. Cut down the timber and build His house. Do something today. God is saying now is the time. 2 Corinthians 5:7 teaches us that we walk by faith, not by sight. Don't walk according to your circumstances. Don't walk according to how you feel. Don't walk based on what other people say. Walk by faith in God, that you know that what He's told you is true. Doesn't matter what the circumstances look like, He will bring it to pass. It's not about what I see, it's about what I believe. Ultimately, you do what God called you to do. But what if I do what God says and it's not well received and people don't like it and they face opposition? Listen to me. You're not responsible for the outcome. You're just responsible for the obedience. You obey what God told you and God will take care of the outcome. Amen. Listen, you obey God and He'll handle it. You do what's right and God will bless you for it regardless of how other people respond. Outcome is up to God. Obedience is up to us. So choose the hard right over the easy wrong. The time is now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You're with us. God, we thank You for Your presence. God, we thank You for the power of Your word. And Lord, as we open up our hearts to You today, I thank You for speaking to us. God, help us this morning by faith to take those next steps. Help us this morning, God, to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, help us to simply obey what you've told us to do. Thank you, Lord. Help us to trust you even when we don't see the whole picture, even when everything hasn't lined up in the natural. Help us, God, to trust you and obey you. Lord, I know that there are many unfinished assignments here today. I know that all of us have things that you've called us to do, and yet we've fallen short. And I want to thank you this morning for sending your word to remind us that the time is now. Help us today, God, to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Help us to trust you and to take that first step of obedience. God, I thank you for blessing us with every resource we need to do all that you've called us to do. And I thank you for the blessings that come when we listen and obey your voice. Let's continue to pray for a moment this morning. Maybe you're here today and you're not following Jesus. Listen, the time is now for you to take that step towards him. Maybe you're putting other things before God. Maybe there's some idols in your life. There's some things that are separating from you, him. Listen, God wants to be first in your life. And he deserves to be first. Because God is good and he loves you. And he wants the best for you. In fact, God proved his love for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for you and for me. The Bible says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't leave here empty today. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you're still hungry. You drink, but you're still thirsty. There's more to this life than what you've experienced. Because there's a God-shaped void in your heart that only Jesus can fill. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, you haven't lived until you've lived for Jesus. And God offers love and forgiveness. He offers eternal life today to all who would receive him. You can be free from the guilt of the past and free from the burden of every sin. It's really very simple. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Listen, you don't have to have it all together. Come to God just the way you are. Surrender your life to him and he will set you free and he will change your life and make you brand new. I want to lead you in a simple prayer this morning to help you start your journey of faith. I want to ask everybody, will you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, from this day forward, help me to walk by faith and not by sight, to do the hard right over the easy wrong. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you're following Jesus, will you stand to your feet for a moment and just give him glory today? Come on, let's just worship and praise him for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you that our sins have been washed away, that you have made us new.